And greetings, brethren, all around the world. And right now, live with us, all over the United States, Canada, Hawaii, Alaska, England, and I think even in New Zealand. What a wonderful thing it was to all be singing these same hymns together in England, all over Canada and the United States together. There were about 110 or 15,000 of us all singing together, all gathered here together in this glorious feast. As I said last night, this is the largest festival, the largest gathering that is held anywhere in the world every year. 8 days. Although we're gathered in many different feast sites or festival sites all around the world, we're all together. And we're joined together by satellite television as one body. Very soon now, we're going to come to the time that you read of in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and that seventh trumpet will be sounded soon. I don't mean this year, but very, very soon. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, that means the United States, Canada, France, Britain, Germany, Russia, Japan, every nation all over the world, are become and will then become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever. And we shall be there, brethren, hopefully, and I hope we all will be there, reigning with Him. It'll be a different world altogether than this world, because this world is not God's world. I wonder how many of you think it is God's world. Most of the people do. There's something wrong about this world, and a better world is coming. A new world, a new civilization, with peace, with happiness, with joy, with great accomplishment. And we'll be accomplishing things forever and ever because we'll have immortal life. We'll have self-containing life. We won't have to breathe air to live. We won't have to refuel about three times a day with food and water from the ground. We won't have to have a heart beating. We'll have life inherent. Self-containing life, immortal life in the kingdom, the family of God. And the kingdom of God is the family of God into which we may be born. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. Are you going to be born into that kingdom as He was? As the basic theme for this entire great festival, I would like to read to you my mother's own favorite passage in the Bible. It's the 133rd Psalm. I would like to set this as the basic theme all through this entire 8-day festival. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Or then, as I said last night, in John 13 and verse 35, by this, Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, the law of God, which the world seems to hate and say is done away, they try to say, and the churches, the Protestant churches especially, are trying to claim that Christ did away with his Father's law, his Father's commandments. But he said, I have kept my Father's commandments, and I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. And he sent the disciples out to teach others to do exactly what he had taught them, and that was to keep his Father's commandments. But those commandments are just love, and love is outflowing toward others in service, and with a concern for the good and the welfare and the happiness of other people, instead of trying to compete, to harm, to hurt, to take away from others, to get and to take for yourself. That is the way of this world. But this is not God's world. Now, love is God's way of life, and we are to love, brethren, all people. We are to love even our enemies. And I think I mentioned last night that when I pray, I customarily pray first of all. Well, first of all, let me say, I give God thanks. I believe perhaps the most prevalent sin is ingratitude. People are not grateful for what God has given them, most people. We should be grateful, and I want to thank God for what he has given. Thank God for his great purpose. Thank him for his great master plan, for revealing it. I thank God, first of all, for that. And that the greatest power, greater than any other power, is that power of God who is love and who loves us all so much he gave his only begotten Son to die and give his life for us, to pay the penalty that we have incurred on ourselves, every one of us. That is love. And I want to be grateful for it. So I usually, in my prayer, start out by thanking God, if that is any kind of example to you. And next, I pray for my enemies, and they are many. And I do have enemies. There may be some waiting to serve a subpoena or a summons of some kind on me outside right now, for all I know. There have been. The last 2 or 3 days. There are enemies trying to destroy this work. And right now, Satan has great wrath. He is very angry, and he is angry at the Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ started 1,951 years ago. Satan tried to destroy the Christ child when he was born. And before Jesus Christ preached a word, Satan met him in the great confrontation and tried to destroy him. Jesus qualified to sit on the throne of the earth and to rule all nations when he overcame Satan. Satan said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the governments and the kingdoms of this world because they are mine. I sit on the throne of the earth, and he does. And he said, if you just fall down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. Jesus didn't dispute that they were Satan's, but he knew it had to come from God. He told Satan to get out and to leave him. He gave a command, and Satan had to obey and slunk away. So I do thank God that even though there are enemies, that the greatest power is God. And that enemies and even Satan can do absolutely nothing except God allows it. When Jesus was on trial for his life before Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, do you know that I have the power of life and death over you? Jesus said, you could have no power at all over me except it is given to you and permitted or allowed by my Father in heaven. You can have no power. Satan can have power only as God allows. Brethren, that's a wonderful, comforting thing to know. I have to know it. My wife of 50 years said before she died that Satan would rather destroy me than any man on the face of this earth, and he would rather destroy her next. And he has tried. Believe me, he has tried. But God has not allowed it. And I don't think he's going to, not yet. Right now, Satan is full of great wrath. You read here in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 7. I want you to see what we're facing in right now. While we're gathered here in these feast sites to celebrate the world tomorrow, let's realize the kind of world we're living in, but we must not be of it. I want to show you about this world and what we are trying to qualify for the world to come. But in the 11th verse of the... Wait a minute, I got the wrong scripture here. The 7th verse of the 12th chapter of Revelation. And there was war in heaven. Now, the time of that is approximately the present. That may have occurred just prior to the assault of the largest state in the United States trying to end this church and its work in the great lawsuit of the state of California against the worldwide Church of God and against me. They didn't win that lawsuit. You know, it was the government that sought to destroy the Apostle Paul. It was the government of Rome that was ruling the world that put Jesus Christ to death at the behest of the Jews who rejected him. And many of those Jews were Jews who believed on him, but they didn't believe him. There's a great difference. They didn't believe him, but they said they believed on him. I wonder how many of you just say, oh yes, I believe on Christ, but you don't believe what he says. Do you believe him? That's what you have to do if you're only ever going to have eternal life. But here is a time when there was to be war in heaven. If it hasn't happened already, it will happen any day now. And I think it possibly has already happened. Let me read it to you. Michael, a super archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now, he is a former archangel himself. He's the former cherub Lucifer. Michael is a cherub of the same rank. And so Michael here was fighting against the former cherub, who now has become Satan the devil, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out, and his angels, who are now demons, were cast out with him. I think I want to come back to some of that a little bit later. Now, only this very morning, here in Pasadena, California, this church and I were on the front page of the newspaper of another lawsuit, this one filed by an individual. And I think that I could read you from the first chapter of Romans, where those that have been closest to you, who have eaten of your bread and whom you have fed, will turn on you and rend you. As you read in Romans 1 and verse, or Romans 2 and verse 1, I should say. Romans 2 and verse 1. There have been any number of lawsuits filed against this church. I would say there may have been 30 or 40 just in the last few years. And so far, everyone has failed. God has prevailed. God has defended this church, and we have won every lawsuit. But brethren, we have to keep on our knees, and we have to keep praying, because Satan is very powerful. He sits on the throne of this whole earth, and this is his world. It is not God's world. But remember, as I said, Satan can do nothing God does not allow. And the one who has the great power is the God of love, who loves us and who loves his church. Now, as I was saying a while ago, we're to love even our enemies. We're to love all people. And I pray first even for my enemies. I wonder if you understand why. I don't pray and ask God to harm them. I don't say, God, smash them, get every goal, hurt them, make them suffer, God. Oh, I don't say anything like that. I say, God, I want you to bless them. I want you to bless my enemies. I pray for them before I pray for you. Because the only way God can bless them is if they turn around and start to go the other way. To bless them by pulling them out of the way they're living now. I want them to have God's blessings. You know, for years I couldn't understand when Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Well, how can you pray for? Most people think, oh, well, I should pray against my enemies. Oh, no, I don't pray against them. I pray for them. And I name them by name. And there are several that I name every single day. And God is going to hear my prayers. And they're going to find out where God is working. Of Jesus' self, he said he could do nothing. Let me tell you, of myself, I can do nothing. Of myself, I have done nothing. A wonderful work has been built here. This is a wonderful campus, and the two campuses you just saw. Maybe you think I built them. I did not build them. Jesus Christ built them. I did give myself over to him as an instrument. And as I said last night, and I think you all heard, you should have heard it if you attended the service last night, I haven't left myself 100% in God's hands. Have you? Can one of you say, well, I have, I'm better, I'll point a finger of accusation at you, Mr. Armstrong. Oh, you can't do it. Because you have sinned too, and every one of us has even sinned since we have given ourselves over to God. Since we have considered we were Christians. And you read of it in 1 John, the first chapter. But if we in the church, confess our sins and turn away from them, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Yes, I've made mistakes and I've actually committed sins, but not willfully, not maliciously. And so have you, brethren, every one of you. And you can't point a finger of accusation at anybody, nor can I, nor do I. I don't point a finger of accusation at my enemies. I ask God to bless them. And there's a kind of blessing, I tell you, the world doesn't understand. But God does. And I know he won't bless them in any way that is not right. Not in any way that is not right. Well, I just want to say, brethren, you people over in England, you people all through Canada and all over the United States, I need your prayers personally. There are thousands of you that have written that you're behind me 100%. I have to have you behind me, brethren, because Satan does not love me very much. Now, I have to fight my own self. Do you have to fight yourself? I'm still human, and I do fight myself, and it isn't easy. But by the strength of God and by his grace, I shall succeed. Not by my own power or strength, but by the power of the Spirit of God. I shall. Well, I need your prayers. Because very soon now, you're going to find what will come here in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Beginning with verse 1, where John, recording what he saw in vision on the Isle of Patmos about 90 A.D. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on that old dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Now you see who the serpent is, who the devil is. He is the serpent, and called that, and the dragon in the Bible. And bound him 1,000 years. This is his world. Thank God his time is about up. And it won't be his world any longer in just the very few short years. And it could be fewer than you think. It could be no more than 4 or 5 more years until the millennium will be here. It's possible. and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal over him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. Brethren, do you realize that he will still be living 1,000 years from now? He is immortal. He has self-containing life. But he had a mind. He had free moral agency, just as you and I have. And he made the wrong decision. He turned in rebellion against God. He turned against God's way of love. And he turned to the way of hate. He turned from God's way of give to his way of get. He turned from God's way of humility and obedience to God to rebellion. And instead of love toward others and cooperation and serving and helping, to competition and strife, to envy and jealousy, to hatred, to destruction instead of construction and building. Brethren, God has called us to be on the side of construction, building up. And that's what we're trying to do, build character. We've built two great campuses. That's only a physical setting to work in. But the main thing is the character in the students and the character in you and you people in God's church. That's what we're trying to really build. That's only the setting of the diamond. So, in finishing this, he will be removed, and at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be released for a little season, for just a little while. But this is not God's world. I'll show you who it is. It is Satan's world. I want to turn now to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel, and that is the gospel of the kingdom of God, not man's gospel about the person of Christ, but Christ's own gospel of the kingdom of God, and that is the world tomorrow. That is another world. Satan is ruling this world. This is not God's world. The gospel is about another world that will follow this world. We're the pioneers of that world. And if our gospel, which is about the world tomorrow, be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, who is the God of this world? I've just been reading to you about him. That old dragon, Satan the devil. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, not a gospel about Christ, but the gospel of Christ, that is the gospel Christ preached. They don't preach that gospel. It was not preached for 1900 years, brethren, until God raised me up to begin to preach it to the whole world. Can you realize that? That it may be a preposterous statement, but that happens to be true. That gospel was not preached 100 years ago. That gospel was not preached 75 years ago. When I was a young man. The world heard a gospel about Christ. We must tell the world, they say, about Jesus. That's all. But they don't even know what sin is. I asked a minister up in Oregon one time for a definition of sin. I said, "What is sin?" He couldn't answer. I knew that he knew, but he wouldn't answer because you'll find the answer in 1 John 3 and, let's see, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. But he tried to say the law is done away. We don't have to keep the law of God. That's the law of love. You know why he didn't want to keep it? Because that law talks about the holy Sabbath day that belongs to God and says that belongs to him, not to us, and to quit profaning it. That he didn't believe that. That's the test commandment. And the churches of this world don't believe it. And the annual Sabbath, of which this is one, and also this is the weekly Sabbath on which I'm speaking. He didn't believe it. He couldn't answer. I said, "I want a Bible definition of sin. What does God, how does he define sin?" A dictionary, just like a dictionary definition. He refused to answer it. This world is deceived and willingly deceived. I've opened the minds of many, even ministers. They just make some sarcastic remark and go on with their false doctrines and their false beliefs, just the same. Now notice that he is blinded. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, not about Christ, that the message Christ preached. The bank of Morgan in New York was not a bank inside of Morgan. It wasn't something he swallowed that was in his stomach. It was a bank he owned. The kingdom of God is the kingdom God owns. It's God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom not in heaven, but a kingdom of heaven. And lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, a bright light when you've been in darkness will just blind you all of a sudden. It hurts your eyes. And I guess the truth does hurt the eyes of people that don't want it, that love this world. And this world does have its pleasures. And its pleasures and the things it like you find on television. And television today is a commercial enterprise to get over the commercials to sell merchandise to you. They say, don't go away, stay with us, and so on, until you get the commercials to sell you some merchandise. And yet, what is the entertainment they give you? It's either sex, illicit sex, the wrong kind of sex, and even the commercials are filled with sex. Nearly always a man and woman together, and they get their faces up as close as they can get them in order to, and there is every indication of something sex to work on your mind. Or in the main programs, they're filled with violence and excitement. That's what people want today. There's an old saying in the business world, Jones pays the freight, give Jones what he wants. Television gives the public what they want, and what they want, what they have an appetite for, is that which is evil, which Satan puts in their mind and heart to desire, which is not right and not good for them. So, there is Satan. Now, I want you to notice something in Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that is, we're not having to strive against them. It's not flesh and blood striving against us. The lawsuits I've told you about, it's not just human beings, it's Satan back of it. Here it is, brethren, we wrestle not, or struggle not, against flesh and blood or other people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. This is Satan's world. He is the god of this world. Now, I'd like to have you notice verse 11. Where it tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then continuing after the verse I read to you, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And we're in that evil day now, but we're here all over the world to celebrate a day and to look forward into a day of happiness and peace and joy when the world will be at peace. But we're to live that way among ourselves now, even praying for our enemies, but not praying for the world. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, which is the Bible, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, right doing, according to the law of God, which shows you the way of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace instead of war. I'm often called an ambassador for peace to the nations of the world, and I talk regularly with the heads of state all over the world. My most recent conference was with Methodist Thatcher, who's the Prime Minister in England. And just as you heard in the sermon this morning, we've come to the time when women are ruling over men. And you know, the first thing I said to Mrs. Thatcher when she ushered me into a sort of living room, and it wasn't in her office, and she ushered a very comfortable chair up for me, and she shoved up. She said, "I think you'll be more comfortable here." She said, "I'll sit on the sofa." And then we sat down. And I told her, I said, "Well, Mrs. Thatcher, now I can say, having met you, that I have met all four of the women prime ministers of the big nations of the world." So then she began to try to name the other four. Well, she could name Mrs. Meir of Israel, whom I met and knew very well, Mrs. Gandhi of India, who spent at least 20 minutes trying to explain to me why she couldn't send an ambassador into Israel, because the then Minister of Foreign Affairs of Israel had asked me to give her his love when I saw her, and to ask her to send an emissary of some kind, or if not an ambassador, some other emissary to Israel to establish a connection between the two governments. She spent 20 minutes explaining why she couldn't do that because of the Arabs on her border. And Mrs. Thatcher stumbled just a little bit on the other woman ruler, who was Mrs. Bandaranaike of Sri Lanka. She became prime minister when her husband died, who was the prime minister, and so they just had her take over. And I think her term, of course, has expired before now. But I also saw her in the living room of her home where she served tea and spent quite a little time of an afternoon with her. Yes, women are ruling over men today. That was started by Mother Eve, and she started the ERA movement. In case you never knew what ERA stands for, it is Eve Ruled Adam, ERA. And now they're at it again. So we must put on this whole armor of God, and you find it in the Word of God, and through faith, and through the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, if this is Satan's world, how did this world get started? And how does it happen that this is not God's world? You know, God has a great purpose. I've said time and time again, you've heard it many times, I've said it on television, I've said it on radio, I've said it in print, how Winston Churchill said during World War II, before the United States Congress, he said, "There is a purpose being worked out here below." Now, naturally, a purpose being worked out here below implies God Almighty doing the working out, God above. What is that purpose? Winston Churchill didn't know. He knew somehow there is a purpose. He didn't really understand what it is. The world does not understand it. The world does not understand it. Let me tell you what it is. God is reproducing himself. You read in John in the New Testament. That is the first place, so far as a historic record is concerned, about God and God's existence and the origin of God. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word was a personage. That was originally written in the Greek language, and the Greek word was logos. The logos, or in England, it means word, and it means spokesman, the one who speaks. That's precisely what it means. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God is another person. You have two persons, and the Word was God. Well, you could say at a certain time there was John. And John was with Smith, and John was Smith also. Two persons. Well, maybe John was Smith's son, or maybe John was Smith's father, one or the other. Smith was the family name. And God is the family name. And we come into that family, and we are begotten into the family. As many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, you are the children of God. And we're named after our Father, the Church. And this is not the Church of Luther. It is not the Church of Calvin or Wesley. This is the Church of God. And God is the family name. and we're going to be begotten into that family, and God is reproducing Himself. No church on the face of the earth believes that. No church believes that. Do you believe it? Brethren, I didn't believe it until 2 or 3 years after Ambassador College was established here in Pasadena, when it was established 35 years ago. I had seen it in the Bible. I had seen it here and there all through the New Testament. I had seen it in the Old Testament. But I said, well, it can't be true. Apparently it can't mean that. It would be blasphemy to believe that we're going to become God, that He's going to reproduce Himself, and we'd be born as His own children. We'd be like Him. We'll be God in the God family. Finally, I saw it so many places in the Bible. And it's consistent all the way through the Bible and the whole purpose of God. That is the purpose of God. And another thing that made it difficult for me to believe, I'd been raised in a Protestant world, and it was hard to come out of it. It's much harder to unlearn error than it is to learn new truth. And I've had to do both. But it was very hard to unlearn some of the error. But I had to do both. But what about this world if it's Satan's world? And how then did it get started? God's purpose is to reproduce Himself. Now, God is creator. And God is more than one person. The Word and God. And verse 14 of John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and became Jesus Christ. Then again in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, it says that God created all things. But how? He created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. How did Christ create all things? How did God do it through Christ? Christ is the Word. And one of the Psalms says, He spake and it was done. He spoke. Well, then how was it done? He sends forth His Spirit. Christ speaks, the Spirit responds. The Spirit is the power. Brethren, I saw a personal example of that one time. And it was in the first week in the year of 1914. Now, most of you weren't born yet then, 1914. But I was then a traveling editorial representative of a national magazine, the largest magazine of its kind, the largest magazine in the trade paper field in the United States. The Merchants Trade Journal published in Des Moines, Iowa. And they had asked me, right after the 1st of January, I was over in New York State. They asked me to catch the first train back to Detroit. We didn't fly yet in those days. We went by trains. We call them rattlers. So I took the next train to Detroit to see Henry Ford. He had put a new $5 a day wage scheme into effect. So I went to Detroit. I saw Henry Ford. I was 22 years old at the time. You see, 1914... Yes, I was 22, and I have to count back to find out. Anyway, I was a young man. I was getting along pretty well. I was already a correspondent for a national magazine at age 22. I saw Henry Ford in a business suit just like I'm wearing today and like most of you are wearing. And he was in the breezeway between the big office building and the factory. It was out on Highland Avenue at that time. That's a long time ago. But I didn't see Henry Ford making anything, yet he was the manufacturer of the Ford car. But I looked through the breezeway, and in that great giant factory, I saw thousands of men. It was a vast building. Later, he built one out of Bell Run. It's a much bigger factory now, or factories, no longer out on Highland Avenue. But it was in 1914, in January. And there I saw men in overalls working. But the men themselves still didn't do the work. They did what Henry Ford told them and paid them to do, and he paid them wages. But they were making the Ford car by the use of machinery and electricity and power. That was the power that they used to make the Ford car. But Ford was the maker. Now, God is the creator, but He created things by Jesus Christ. And Christ Himself is the workman. But how did He do it? He did it by speaking. And He only spoke what the Father told Him to speak. But the Spirit of God is the power that leaped to do what Christ said. And that's the way you were made. That's the way all creation was made. Now, God had created some archangels. We know of three of them mentioned in the Bible. Lucifer and the other two, the one I just read to you about, Michael, and why can't I remember names? The other one I'm familiar with, I have my own name, Gabriel. But names don't come to me, if you can just understand. Doesn't mean I don't know it. I just can't come to my mind. But God first created angels, but he gave them free moral agency. And after he created the earth, you'll find in the book of Job, in the 38th chapter, that the angels were already created when he created the earth. And this was to be their home, and they were shouting for joy. The archangels were shouting, and the angels were singing for joy because it was to be their home. And God set a throne on the earth, and he put a super archangel there, and he'd been one of the cherubs whose wings spread out over the throne of God in heaven, as you'll read back in the 25th chapter of the 25th chapter of Exodus in the Bible. One of the super archangels whose wings spread over the very throne of God. And he was put here to enforce the law of God, and that is to administer the government of God. Now, all government is run by law. You can't have a government without laws or rules of conduct. And government is merely regulating according to the rules or the conduct or the laws. You have to have rules in any game or sport. You have to have it in any city, in any county government, any state government, any kind of government. And God cannot have a government without a law. And God's basic law is the law of love. And it's love to God and love to neighbor. And love to God comes out in 4 points of the first four of the Ten Commandments. And love to your neighbor is expressed in the last six of the Ten Commandments, starting with loving your father and your mother, and so on down to other neighbors. Well, Lucifer rebelled. He became envious. He said, look, God gave me this little earth. He knew that there were other planets much bigger than this earth. He said, why didn't God put me over some of them? He says, God has kept all that for himself. God kept back a whole lot. God wasn't fair. He says, I'll ascend. I'll exalt my throne above him. You read of that in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with verse 12. And his name was Lucifer. And in Ezekiel 28, you learn that he was perfect in all of his ways from the day God created him till iniquity or lawlessness, rebellion was found in him. He was so beautiful, and the beauty went to his head. And beauty is the thing that is with which Satan is gripping you women, you young girls, you teenage girls, and you women. You want to sit before a mirror and admire yourself and paint up your face and change the face God gives.